Well, thank you, choir. That's what we need to do. Amen. Need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, strong and true. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and be turning to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible, ushers will be here in just a moment and raise your hand. They'll give you a copy of the Word of God so we can take our Bibles and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high so ushers can see you. And let's go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. You'll find this on page 1312. If you're using one of our Bibles, the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. Everybody got a Bible? Good. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. It's good to be coming back to our study of the book of 1 Peter this morning. And as we do, we come to a portion of chapter 1 where we're going to find the Apostle Peter, of course, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taking a slight shift of emphasis, if you would please. Thus far, he has been writing to these believers who are going through great trials and difficulties. Remember, earlier in the chapter, in verse 6, it speaks of the fact that they're in great heaviness. Look, if you would please, at verse 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in," what's the word? Heaviness through manifold temptations. We've explained that the word temptations there is not being used in reference to how we normally think about it, a solicitation to do evil or do wrong. It's talking about trials. It's talking about testings. Verse 7 speaks of the trial of your faith. And so they were going through fiery trials, if you would please. And so to encourage these believers who were facing these very difficult trials and testings that they were going through, and they were severe. There was persecution that was going on. There were people who were losing their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wrote to them early on in this chapter, explaining to them the wonderful salvation that God has provided for them through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that, you know, no matter what you're going through, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you know ultimately what's going to take place and what's going to happen to you when you die. And what a great confidence that is, and what a great comfort that is in when we possess that as God's people. Now we come to a portion of chapter 1 where Peter is going to speak to us about the need for an obedient and a holy life. An obedient and a holy life. The song that our choir just sang, they started off by saying something on the order of, you know, if you talk about living holy, it's not a popular thing to do. And yet that's what the Bible commands us. The Bible commands us to be obedient and holy people. And that's where we're at in our study of 1 Peter. So let's stand together, if you would, please, as we have our scripture reading, if you're physically able to do so. If not, just stay in your seat and follow along your Bibles. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. By the way, isn't the lighting nice? We can see our Bibles better, can't we? And that's a blessing. That helps many of us. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we are thankful for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have blessed our church in the last few weeks, Lord, for all the work that's been done, the people that have given themselves, Lord, to make our facilities a little nicer. When people come in, we want to be a good representation for you. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the carpet. We thank you for the paint. We thank you, Lord, for all the people that were here last night working, laboring, and for all of that. And yet, Lord, we know that that just enhances the more important task of our church, and that is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to keep that first and primary in all that we do. And we pray for the upcoming Easter sunrise service and Easter resurrection Sunday services here at our church. We pray that all of them would be used of you in a very powerful way as we seek to witness of the crucified but risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us in a very special way with that resurrection power itself. Lord, to be able to proclaim in a very clear and direct fashion, Lord, the message that needs to go forth in this community. We pray that you would bless our efforts. We pray, Lord, that you would use them. We pray, Lord, that souls would be saved and brought into your family, and you would be glorified and honored through it. I pray that you would take your word this morning, Lord, illuminate our minds as we sung about here this morning, and Lord, help us to understand as your people that you have called us to live obedient, holy lives before you. Help us to understand a little bit better about what that means. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a resolve to be that kind of people for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the great wonders of the Christian faith is the fact that God the Father has called us to an eternal relationship with him, not on the basis of our merit, not on the basis of our good works, or not on the basis of good things that God sees in our lives. Truth of the matter is, we have nothing in our lives with which to merit anything from God. God is a holy God, and he is righteous in all that he does. He's absolutely perfect. And what do we as sinful creatures have about us that merits any goodness from God? And the answer is nothing. We have nothing within us that merits any goodness from the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing," no good thing in our flesh. So we have nothing with which to merit God's goodness. I understand that people look at their good works and at times think that their good works are really good. I understand that. And we just grab hold of that mentality and we think, well, you know, if we're going to please God, we're going to please him by what we do for him. Yet the Bible says that our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy what? Rags in God's sight. And quite frankly, our good lives don't impress God one bit, because he is holy, because he is righteous, because he is perfect, and he's good in all that he does. And the Bible says that in our flesh, we cannot please God. The only way that we can approach a holy God and spend eternity with him in his presence is on the basis of Christ's merit. That's really what verses 18 and 19 are getting at, although we did not read those this morning. But verse 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers." But notice verse 19, what were we redeemed with? We were redeemed with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So we understand that it's not our merit that gains us favor with God or our entrance into heaven. It is Christ's merit. It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a perfect and holy shed blood in our place, a sacrifice for us. We understand that it's God's grace that brings us into his favor. It is God's grace, not what we do, but what God does for us. Take your Bibles and look at this verse, if you would please, just briefly and quickly, over to your left to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just follow this little introduction getting into the message this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 9, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. Notice what it says in verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9. It says, "Who hath saved us," God has saved us, "and he's called us," the Bible says, "with a holy calling." Then he says, "not according to our" what? Works, "but according to his own purpose" and what? Grace, "which was given us" where? "In Christ Jesus before the world began." So God's grace is given to us in the person of Christ. Even before the world began, God ordained that salvation would be through what Christ would accomplish for us on the cross of Calvary. It's Christ's merit. It is God's grace. It's not something that that we can do to achieve. Simply put, God he bases salvation on something that anyone can do, and that is faith. Believe him and trust his son. 1 Peter chapter 1, flipping back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. We haven't started 2 Peter yet, have we? 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, notice what it says. "Receiving the end of your" what? Faith. "Even the salvation of your souls." So we realize that God, we have entered a relationship with God the Father on the basis of Christ's merit, his grace, by putting our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone to be our sole provision of our eternal life. Now, once we have responded to God's call for salvation, which I trust that everyone in this room this morning has, I trust that you've put your faith in the crucified Christ to be your salvation, to be your way to heaven. And once we've responded to that call for salvation, God then issues a call upon our lives to service. Now, we don't serve in order to be saved. We serve because we are saved. And we always have to have that order right. You never put the cart before the horse. And putting the cart before the horse would say, well, I've got to live like a Christian in order to become a Christian, or I've got to live for God in order to be accepted in His presence. That's putting the cart before the horse. We don't serve the Lord until we're first saved. And we don't serve to get saved or to help be saved. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ because He has saved us, receiving the end of your faith, even the what? Salvation of your soul. We've put our faith in Christ. We've received the salvation. And so salvation is not something that our service is not something that we do in order to be saved. We serve because we are saved. And the call to salvation is, come believe on my Son for salvation. The call to service is to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to be one of His disciples. And this morning, as we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to see from this text this morning four components if we're going to serve the Lord the way we should serve the Lord. Four components in serving the Lord. Notice, if you would please, in verse 13. As we look down in verse 13, we're going to think this morning about a controlled focus. And notice what it's going to tell us. It's going to tell us three things about this controlled focus. First of all, verse 13 is going to say we need to gird up the loins of our what?
Minds.
Now understand that the Apostle Peter was writing to Jewish believers. And when he told them through the Holy Spirit of God to gird up the loins of their minds, that was something that the Jewish people were extremely familiar with. Hold your place here and take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we find God instituting the Passover with the Jewish nation. And as God instituted the Passover with the Jewish nation in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, page 84, if you're using one of our Bibles, in the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 12, God is giving instruction to the Jewish nation concerning celebration of the Passover. And notice how they were to eat the Passover. In verse 11, if you would please. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And thus shall ye eat it with your loins," here it is, "your loins" what?
Girded.
So the instruction for eating the Passover was that they were to have their loins girded. Now the best way to understand this and illustrate this is to understand that back in Bible days, people wore long flowing garments. We would probably call them robes, what they wore back in those days. If they were going to go on a journey, they would have a belt in the mid-waist. They would take the ends of those robes and they would tuck them into that belt. That is girding up your loins, if you would please. It's raising those robes up so that when you go on a journey, you're not hindered, you're not encumbered, if you would please, that you can move quickly. Now, the Lord, in the Passover, remember the firstborn in Egypt was going to die. Up to this point, Pharaoh had refused to let the children of Israel leave. But God knows at that point, Pharaoh is going to give permission for them to leave, and God knew that they needed to be ready to go. In fact, that very night, they needed to get out of Egypt quickly. Because God, in His omniscience, knows what's going to take place. Pharaoh's going to go after them, correct? And so they needed to have their loins girded up. Now, today, we don't go around wearing long flowing robes. And Peter's not telling us to gird up our robes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, gird up the loins of your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. What's he saying? You need to control the way you think. You need to control your thoughts. Look over, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, girding up the loins of your mind learning to take control of your thoughts, if you would please. Now, this is important. We'll go back in just a moment. We'll put it in the context of the book of 1 Peter. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes we just let our thoughts run away with us. And the Lord says, no. I want you to have a controlled focus. And having a controlled focus means that you take charge of your thoughts. And notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, page 1237. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5, the Bible says that we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And the verse goes on to say, and bringing into what? Captivity. Every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this morning we're thinking about God's calling us to a life of obedience. God's calling us to a life of holiness. And if we're going to live a life of obedience and holiness to God, we've got to control our thoughts. We've got to learn to take captive our thoughts and bring them into the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now flip back, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter. So as we go back to the book of 1 Peter, we put this passage of Scripture in the context of the people to whom it is being written, what Peter is talking about, if you would please, as he's writing these folks. You always study a passage within its context. If you pull a verse out of its context, it becomes a pretext. A pretext for you wanting to say whatever you want to say. And that's not how we're to handle the Word of God. We're to handle the Word of God in such a way as we ascertain what God is saying. Now, we make some applications from the Word of God, but we want to know exactly what God is saying. And as God is speaking in 1 Peter, remember, Peter is writing to these people who are going through great suffering. Great suffering. Keep that in mind. They're going through great suffering. And as he's going through this passage, they're going through great suffering. He's written to them about their wonderful salvation, and he's encouraging them. Realize, hey, you're going through persecution, but realize what's at the end of your journey. And what's at the end of your journey is wonderful and great. You've got heaven to look forward to. And as you're going through this, be careful about your mind wandering. Be careful about what your mind is going to think. You've got to gird up the loins of your what? Your minds. Because you see, when you begin to go through difficult times, when you begin to go through trials, you begin to go through testings, and you begin to face even persecution, it's easy to begin to think wrong things. You know, God must not love me. Or there must be something wrong that's going on in my life that's causing this to happen to me. Or God isn't being fair. Or God must have forsaken me. Or God must be punishing me. Or even worse, you begin to question even to doubt even the reality or the existence of God. There's people that do that all the time over the issue of pain and suffering and difficulty that believers go through. And so Peter is saying, hey, listen, you've got to persevere through this time. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to control your thoughts, control your thinking. He also says in this verse, not only were they to gird up the loins of their minds, but notice, secondly, in this verse, it says they were to be what? Look in verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Secondly, he says, be what?
Sober.
Be sober. Be sober. Do you know what that means? It means to be serious-minded. Be serious-minded. To be serious-minded. Do you understand that the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that every believer in the church, whether he be an older man or a younger man, whether he be an older woman or a younger woman, is to be sober? Do you understand that? Take your Bibles and turn there if you would please. The book of Titus in Titus chapter 2. Serious-minded. God's people need to be serious-minded individuals. The book of Titus in Titus chapter 2. Page 1284. And in Titus chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and just follow me, we're going to read through the verses. In verse 1 it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men, the older men, if you would please. Hey, what are we to be?
Sober.
We're to be sober. grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3, it says that the aged women, that's just speaking about the older women, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice verse 4, it says that they may teach the younger women. What are they teaching the younger women? Number 1 on the list, to be what? To be sober. You can't teach the younger women to be sober if you're not sober. So he's saying you older men in the church need to be sober. You older women in the church need to be sober. The younger women in the church need to be sober. Verse 6, notice it says, young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. And so God's people are to embrace a seriousness about the way they think, about the way they live, about the way they behave, about the way they go about serving the Lord. I wish to God we had more serious-minded Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm talking about people who would put their hand to the plow in service to the Lord and not look back. People who would not only sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, but they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God's people to get serious-minded. Serious-minded about our walk with the Lord, serious-minded about our service for the Lord, serious-minded about our obedience and our holiness to our God. Serious-minded, serious about it, serious about it, serious about it, serious about it. I know I can be accused at times of being too serious about things, but I'd rather be too serious about things than just be jovial all the time. You know what I'm saying? And never grab hold of seriousness. Never grab hold of seriousness. I'm not against joking every once in a while. I'm not against having fun every once in a while. But there's a certain seriousness that needs to be embraced about life. Especially about living for the Lord and serving our Savior. So we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be sober. Verse 13 goes on to say this. Look at the third thing that it tells us here in verse 13. Not only are we to gird up the loins of our mind, take control of our thoughts, not only are we to be serious-minded believers, but we are to hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When it speaks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's talking about the coming of Christ. So we are to hope for the grace that is going to be ours at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that one of these days, the problems that we encounter in this life, on this earth, are going to be over? Do you understand that? Amen. We are headed to a place where God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And beloved, all that's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You ever looked at your wife's eyes and, you know, the light got it and there was a little twinkle in it? Now, guys, when you look at your wife's eyes and you see the little twinkle, man, it does something for you. It energizes you. Makes you think that she's got that twinkle there for you. When in reality, it was just the light hit it just a certain way. Hate to burst your bubble. But you look at that twinkle and say, "Whoa!" You know, that's great. That's nice. Well, you know, one of these days, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be in the presence of God. Amen. And we're to hang on to that hope. Hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At the coming of Christ. It's going to be a great and glorious day. You know, one of these days, before we can even say Shazam, we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Yeah. That's right, Shazam. You don't like that one? Howdy. Don't like that one? Hey. Don't like that one? Y'all. One of these days before you can say anything, we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And the Holy Spirit of God is seeking to comfort these persecuted believers by saying, hey, listen, the grace of God is going to come to you one of these days. You're going to be delivered from this agony that you're going through. You're going to be delivered from this persecution. You're going to be delivered out of this world. And it's going to be a great and glorious and grand day. We may be going through trials, but we're to have an optimistic, forward-looking gaze, the hope for the grace that's to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dr. Hudson used to say you can take a lot on your journey when you know what's at the end of your trip. Amen. And that's true. That's true. Sometimes God's people are called to bear a lot on their journey, but they know what's at the end of the trip. And that's what that verse is admonishing us to do. So we see here that verse 13 is calling us to a controlled focus. Gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end. Then we move on into verse 14. In verse 14, it speaks about this obedient spirit that we're talking about here this morning. God's calling us to be obedient people to a life of holiness. And notice verse 14 says, as obedient what? By the way, I like those kind. I like those kind. If you have an obedient kid, I'll enroll him in our school in a heartbeat. They never come see me. They stay out of my office. Isn't that wonderful? Obedient. We all enjoy obedient children, do we not? And the Lord wants us to be obedient to Him. He says, as obedient children, notice what He goes on to say. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former what? Lust in your what? Ignorance. Can I put it very simply what the Word of God is saying here? We as God's people need to embrace an obedient lifestyle and not go on living the way we did before we were saved. Amen. See, before we were saved, we lived a certain way in our ignorance. In our ignorance. But now we've learned some things, have we not? And there's no excuse for us as God's people to go on living the way we lived before we were saved. I didn't say that a person couldn't do that. I said there's no excuse for doing that. That's not being sober-minded. That's not girding up the loins of your mind. That's not hoping to the end. See, if you're going to gird up the loins of your mind, if you're going to be sober and if you're going to hope to the end, then you're going to be serious about living your life for the Lord. And you're going to say, I want to be an obedient child. I don't want to be a disobedient child. And I don't want to live my life the way I lived before I was saved. Man, I'm a new creature in Christ. I want to live out this new life that the Lord has for me. Take your Bibles and hold your finger here and go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Over to your left, page 1253. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible addresses this very issue in a number of places. And notice in Ephesians chapter 4, look down your Bibles if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 4, page 1253, Ephesians chapter 4, notice what the Bible says in verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible says that you put off concerning, now look at this, concerning the former what? Conversation, the old what? Man. When he talks about concerning the former conversation, he's talking about the old life, the way you lived before you came to know Christ as Savior, conversation, your behavior. Put off that old behavior. Put off that old man, if you would please. And notice what it goes on to say in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Then if you go down to verse 24, he's going to say that we need to put on the new man. But before you get to verse 24, you've got verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. Hey, gird up the loins of your what? Mind. Begin to think right. Begin to think biblically. Begin to think through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scripture. See, that's getting serious as a Christian. I want to think the way God wants me to think. I want to think biblically. I want to think through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scripture. And so I want to renew the spirit of my mind, and I want to put on this new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness. Look in verse 24 now. Put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true what? Holiness. You see, we're to embrace a life of obedience and holiness before the Lord. Now, as we're thinking here about this need for an obedient spirit in our lives, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Look here in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, look down in verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes what? Darkness. Word. were a word of past what? Tense. Before you came to know Christ as Savior, what was your life characterized by? Darkness, evil, things that weren't right in God's sight, wickedness, sin, however you want to describe it. Sometimes what? Darkness. But notice what the Bible says. But now you're children of the, in the light, right? You are children. But no. Verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye what? Light in the Lord. Now here we go. Walk as children of what? Light. So let's put off the old behavior. When we were children of darkness, how did we behave? How did we live? How did we walk? In what? Darkness. But now we're children of what? Light. And how are we to live? And how are we to behave? We're to walk as children of what? Children of light. You see, there's a transformation that's taken place there. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear own dear what? Son. We're now children of what? Light. We're not children of darkness. And because we're children of light, what do we need to be walking in? We need to be walking in the light. In fact, 1 John would say, if we say we have fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not the what? Truth. So talking about our fellowship with the Lord, not our salvation with the Lord. Fellowship, sonship is eternal, established by the new birth, but fellowship is dependent on how we live in this life. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, we've got to be walking in the light, if you would please. Now, none of us are going to be effective in our service for the Lord while living in the way we lived before we were saved. None of us. None of us. Put your bulletin in Ephesians. I'm going to bring you back to Ephesians just a moment. But go with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. None of us are going to be effective for the Lord living the way we did before we were saved. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord speaks of our lives in terms of salt, and He speaks of our lives in terms of light. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, He says, ye are the salt of the what? Earth. So what are we as God's people? We're salt. We're the salt of this what? Earth. We are the only witness God has on this earth for Him. We're His salt. We're His salt. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. They were God's visible and God's verbal witness. In the New Testament era, the age of grace that we're living in, it's the church. We are God's visible, we are God's verbal witness. So He says, you're the salt. He says, not only you're salt, but you look in verse 14, He says, ye are the what? The light of the world. We're the only light this world has for God. We're His salt, we're His what? We're His light. Do you understand God is depending on us? Now we can fail. And we can fail miserably. Because verse 13, He says, if the salt has lost his what? Savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for what? Nothing. I didn't know this until years ago, but salt can lose its saltiness. I didn't realize that. We had some salt up in the cabinet of the church one time. Somebody went and got some and put it on something, and didn't taste like salt at all. It had been there so long and just lost it. Lost its saltiness. I didn't know salt could do that. And they said, what should I do with it? I said, throw it away. That's very simple, isn't it? Yes. That's profound theology. Throw it away, all right? Throw it away. Why? It's good for what? No. It's good for nothing. And when we lose our salt, listen, we're good for nothing. Do you understand we can be a good for nothing Christian? Yes. That's sorry. I mean, that's real sorry. But God's counting on us in this world to be salt and what? Light. And if we have lost our saltiness, what good are we? And the only way you can maintain your saltiness is to be different from the world. To be obedient children. When we are obedient to the Lord, guess what? We're salt. Because we're different. And to make a difference, you have to be different. Amen. If you're not different, how are you going to make a difference?
No way.
You're not. And then he talks about your light. And he says, verse 14, he says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be what? Hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In other words, what he's saying is, let your light shine, let your light shine, let your light shine. And how do we let our light shine? By being obedient, what? Children. Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Let's go back to Peter, if you would, please. Let's go back to Peter. As we go back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 is giving some very specific instruction for how God's people are to live, how God's people are to serve their Savior. He says, first of all, I want you to have a controlled focus. I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to get your thinking right. Begin to think through the lens of Scripture, the way God would want you to think. Be serious about this thing called the Christian life, if you would please. Hope to the end. Don't lose your hope. Keep hoping to the end. Verse 14, he says, I want you to embrace an obedient spirit. Be obedient, children. Don't fashion yourself the way you lived in your former ignorance, the former lust in your ignorance. Then we come down to verses 15 and 16. And as we come down to verses 15 and 16, notice the Bible speaks here about holiness of life. Verse 15 and 16. He says, but as he which hath called you is what? Holy, so be ye, what? Holy, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, now look at this, be ye what? Holy, for I am what? Holy. Now I ask you to hold your place in Ephesians. Let's go back, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. So we find that God is calling us to live an obedient life. God's calling us to live a holy life, if you would please. And instead of imitating the unsaved, ungodly, unholy world in which we live, with all of its fads, with all of its fashions, with all of its frills, we would all do well to learn to imitate God. You see, the verse says, be ye holy, for I also am what? Holy. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded to be an imitator of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, do you get this, guys? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ben, are you with me? Still with me? Okay, don't go to sleep now, all right? I know you lost the hour, but you can catch up later this afternoon, okay? All right, good. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I lost it too. I'm going to catch up later too. Okay, all right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Be therefore, what? Followers of God as dear what? Children. The word followers in that verse means to be an imitator of. What are we to be? Imitators of who? God. Years ago, we had a really big, tall guy that was a part of our church, a member of our church. His name was John. When you saw Brother John come through the back doors of the church there, you almost felt like he needed to dunk to get through the doors. Now, he didn't. He cleared it by about a half inch, okay? And he could make it through there, but you almost felt like, dunk, John, dunk. He was a big guy. He was a big guy. One day he was up here on a Saturday. We were doing a work party. Some guys were up here doing some work at the church. And John had a couple of boys. And he brought his boys with him to the work party. And I happened to be down the hallway looking out one of the windows. And here Big John was out in the front yard and he was walking. You know, he took big strides because he's a big guy, you know. And behind John didn't realize it, but behind John was one of his little guys. And one of his little guys was doing this. He was imitating his father. That's what God calls us to do. Imitate our Father, our Heavenly Father. Be followers of God as dear what? You see, we are dear children of God. God loves us so much. We are His people. And He wants us to learn to imitate Him. He wants us to embrace a life of holiness. Be holy, for I also am holy. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy, is a quote from the book of Leviticus. Let's take our Bibles and take a look at it. Leviticus chapter 11, page 140. The book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11. And in Leviticus chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of your Bible, Leviticus chapter 11, we see the Holy Spirit of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 quoting this verse. In this context, it's written in connection with the children of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And notice in Leviticus chapter 11, in verse 44, what the Bible says. In Leviticus 11, 44, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord your God." He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, "I'm the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." The idea of sanctify is set apart to God. "You shall therefore set yourself apart to God." And notice he says in verse 44, "And ye shall be what? Holy. For I am what? Holy. Neither shall ye," I think this is a key word, "neither shall ye," what is it? "Defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And if you go on and you read those chapters there, you realize that the Lord is laying out those laws that he gave to the Jewish people, that he gave them to keep them from defiling themselves by allowing things in their lives that would bring defilement into their lives. Now listen, when we think about this idea of being holy before God, some of us just absolutely erase it out of our minds. I mean, we just erase it out of our minds, the whole concept of being holy, because we have resolved in our hearts, "I can't be holy. I can't be holy like God." And yet God says, "Be ye what? Holy, for I am what? Holy." Do you understand that God never commands you to do something that he does not enable you to do it? You understand that? And when God says, "Be ye holy," he's not talking about in the sense of, well, you're going to be exactly like him. But he is talking about being holy, keeping yourself free from that which defiles. Free from that which what?
Defiles.
See, really, that's the heart of holiness. That is really the heart of holiness on the part of God's people. Learning to keep ourselves from things that defile us. That defile us. That defile us. And by the way, this is not just an Old Testament concept. We see the concept brought over into the New Testament. God in the Old Testament is preaching this to the nation of Israel, his people that were his visible and verbal witness. In the New Testament, God's preaching it to the church, the people who are his visible and verbal witness on the face of the earth. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A life of obedience, a life of holiness. Every child of God here this morning can live a life of obedience and holiness to God. And not only can we do it, but we are commanded to do it. We are commanded to be obedient children. We are commanded to be holy children. And notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and what? Spirit." So think about what the verse is saying. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, page 1234. Notice it says, "Having therefore these promises." He's talking about the promises he just gave in chapter 6, dearly beloved. So in light of what he's just said in chapter 6 about not embracing unequal yokes with unbelievers, about not having fellowship with unrighteousness, without having communion with things that are darkness, all those things that he's just said, and how that God has promised, "Listen, you live that separated Christian life, and I'm going to be a father to you. I'm going to be a blessing to you. I'm going to be special to you and watch out for you. You're going to be people that I'm going to just hold near and dear to my hearts." And he says, "Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves." Look at this. "Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the" what? "Flesh." Listen, if you're going to live a holy life, you got to begin to get clean. You got to clean up the filthiness of the flesh. You got to quit feeding on the filthy entertainment of this world. You've got to quit feeding on the filthy conversation of the wickedness of this world, and quit fellowshipping with the Philistines. and going down and living in Egypt. Egypt always in the Bible is a representation of the world. And remember, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. Remember that? Really stumbled up the children of Israel, did it not? What were they lusting after? The leeks and the onions and the melons. They were lusting after the things of the world. And if we're going to live holy lives, we've got to quit lusting after the things of the world. The verse is saying here that we've got to cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. I think probably it would do well for the majority of folks in our church here this morning to go home and do a little cleansing. Let's don't go home and have lunch today. Let's go home and have a little cleansing conversation. Is our home a holy home? Are our lives holy lives because we got little kids that are doing this? Is it a holy home? And if my home's not holy, there needs to be some cleansing that takes place. I need to clean some things up. I need to get rid of some things. And notice the verse says, we need to perfect holiness in, look at it, in the what? No, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Do you have a fear of failing God? A fear of letting Him down? A fear of disappointing Him? A fear of His chastisement in your life? God's real. While a lot of Christians want to play at their Christian life, 1 Peter is telling us, get the play out of your life and get real with God. Because God is real. Amen. He is real. And He's personal. And He's concerned about the lives that we live. Go back, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We thought about verse 16, where verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye what? Holy, for I am what? Holy. Am holy. But notice before verse 16 is verse 15. And verse 15 it says, but as He which has called you is holy, God that called us is holy, so be ye holy. And notice, He doesn't say in just a two or three good ways. He says in all manner of what? In every area of your life, be holy. Are you holy before God? Keeping yourself free from that which defiles? In your entertainment? Are you free? Are you holy before God and free of that which defiles in your music? Are you holy before God, free from that which defiles in your dress, your speech, the things that you read? I didn't write the book. I just preach it. But I know that the verse is going to go on, the chapter is going to go on, and it's going to tell us one of these days we're going to face God. And He's going to judge us. How do you want to face Him in the day of judgment? I'd like to face my Savior and have a smile on His face. Not a frown. You see, the verse is telling us in all manner of conversation. I can't get away from that. I can't get around that. I can't change that. When it says all manner of conversation, you know what it's saying? In every facet of our lives, we are to be holy. Our thoughts, our actions, our dress, our speech, our attitudes, our morals, our treatment of others, our treatment of ourselves, We are to be holy. We are to keep ourselves free from that which defiles. Free from that which defiles. And if we don't, the salt has lost its savor. And the light has become hidden. And we become good for nothing Christians. Good for nothing. That's not God's intent. And notice, if you would please, we'll go on to our last verse in verse 17. And just briefly, we'll think about this verse, but verse 17 is bringing out the fact that we need to have a healthy fear of God in our lives. Verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, judges every man according to his what?
Work.
Pass the time of your sojourning here in what?
Fear."
Very few Christians live according to that verse. Very few Christians that I know of live with a healthy fear of God in their lives. That's part of the problem with America today, is that our nation has lost its fear of God. Now, there's a lot of problems with our nation, so don't think it all is summed up in one thing. But the nation has lost its fear of God. We can live as wicked as we want to live, and we can stand up before this nation and close our little speech by saying, "And God bless America." There's so much in this nation that God cannot bless. I preached a message one time years ago, "Why should God bless America?" And it really gives a thought. Why should He bless us? But here He's talking about His people, not the nation. He's talking about us. And God, one of these days, without respect to persons, is going to judge our works. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with us going to heaven or hell. Our salvation is secure in Jesus.
Amen.
If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're on your way to heaven. You've never seen a saved man lose his salvation, and you never will. It doesn't happen. But when we get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, we will see believers lose their reward. Because reward is based upon our works, what we do in this life. Just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean it doesn't really matter how we live once we're saved. I mean, we're thinking about eternal reward. We're not thinking about something's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. We're talking about something that's with us for all of eternity. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He, without respect of persons, is going to judge us. If we're going to serve our Savior the way we ought to serve our Savior, we need a controlled focus. Verse 13, gird up the loins of your what?
Mind.
Be what? And hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we're going to serve our Savior the way we ought to serve Him, we need an obedient spirit. Verse 14, as obedient what?
Children.
Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust and arrogance. If we're going to serve our Savior the way we ought to serve our Savior, there's going to have to be a holiness of life. That's verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye what?
Holy.
In all manner of what? Conversation. Follow me now. Verse 16. Because it's written, be ye what?
Holy,
for I am holy. And lastly, if we're going to serve our Savior the way we ought to serve our Savior, it's going to take a healthy fear of God in our lives. In verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of our sojourning, our time here on this earth, how are we to pass it? The Bible says, in what?
Fear.
In fear. We don't want to let our Savior down. We want to be found well-pleasing to Him when He comes back. Let's pray.